Father, in the next few minutes in which you have given us life, we pray that by your grace, as we share, that you will speak to us. Lord, no man takes upon this mission of himself in his own strength. And Holy Spirit, I pray for your unction, for you to loosen my tongue to speak as your oracle this morning. I pray that you will till our hearts for the reception of this seed and let it grow, Lord, and germinate into a mighty tree of faith in our lives. Father, that by your words, we will be changed. We will be made like Jesus, not of our own strength, not of our own accord, but by all that you do through grace that you have given in our lives. Father, thank you for the joy and the liberty we have in you. Thank you for the knowledge of you being our Father, which liberates us, Lord, in a mighty way, just to know that you are our Father. Thank you for the love with which you've loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, this plan of salvation is yours. And we pray that you will enable us and strengthen us, that in surrender, in obedience, your work will be complete in us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Please, can I see some faces? Brother B, Brother Debo, if you are able, I'd love to see your face. Thank you. Amen. So, I would like to share, but before I share, you know, they said the words we use, sometimes it has meaning. So, just to correct something, sister, not correct, but just to say, because we haven't talked about this before, we're not paying tithe. Because when we pay tithes, that means we owe God something, that we're paying for it. So we are giving of what he has given, because he owns all things. And so we are giving back unto our God, so that we don't feel that, oh, if I pay my tithe, God has to do something back for me. So, amen. This morning, I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at the life of Jacob. In the Old Testament, to the patriarchs of old, God revealed himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So in Genesis 32, I'd like us to look at the life of Jacob. And we want to superimpose that upon certain things that God does in our lives. Last week, Brother Aloja took us through the topic of laying down or building a godly heritage. Many of us, we've rolled into our 50s, and there are many of our children coming up. There are many aunties and uncles also here. And in building that godly legacy, there are certain things that God has to do in our lives for us to be able to leave that legacy, or our children see the legacy of Christ. One of the things Brother Aloja taught us last week is that, you know, in everything we can leave our children, the most important thing we can leave them is not the inheritance of material wealth. The most important thing we can leave our children is in the legacy of knowing Christ. Many of our children, whether we like it or not, many of them will be wealthier than us without our help. And for many of us, the wealth that we are keeping will be the wealth that will help us, so that when our children have left, we will not need to go to nursing home because we don't have anybody to take care of us. Right? So the legacy, best, greatest legacy we can leave our children is that of a godly heritage. So in the life of Jacob, there are certain things we're going to look at which helps us to know how God deals in our lives for Christ to be formed in us. In these last days, and we have seen it, Sister Folake said it, you know, this year has been like a whirlwind. You know, we celebrated January, we were rejoicing in January, we had our prayer and fasting in January, you know, we went into February, and something just happened between February and March called COVID. And it just been like, we just took off and we can't make left and right. We're already at the middle of the year. And it's like this year would end as if we didn't even know what happened. And when times begin to get like that, and we also talked a few weeks ago about we've got to begin to look at the times in which we live, looking at the end times. When we begin to see these times, the Bible tells us something, that those who know their God will do exploits. That is number one. And the just shall live by their faith. Not the faith of the church, not the faith of anybody else. The just, you would live by your own faith. We live in times in which it's like a precursor for certain things that are coming still. And I will say that we as Christians, this is the time we need to start laying down the foundation, or not laying down, because the foundations have been laid, but allowing God to build something in us, allowing God to do his work, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in us, so that we are fortified. We are fortified. There's a proverb in my own language that says that the person who has swam the oceans cannot be afraid of the river. If you've swum in the oceans, then what fear would you have of swimming in a river? And so it's those in whom the work of the Lord has been dealt, the person in whose life Christ has dealt with that person, Christ has dealt something of his own life into that person. It is those people who will be able to stand. Gone are the days, well, maybe not gone are the days, I don't know whether it's going to come back, you know, where people are telling you that you will never suffer, today's your year of this, today's your year of that. There's no place for anybody to go to tell you that now. So it is you and your God. It is you and Christ, and you have to stand. And there's something that God is doing in our time, and we, as his people, we have to stand. Because when the world begins to look for answers, guess who they are going to turn to? It is us. It is us. And the answer that we are going to give, it will never be an answer of, well, when you come to God, he will butter your bread. You will have more riches than the world can ever. No, that is not the answer they are looking for. Because many of these people are richer than whatever riches can bring to them. So there is an emptiness in the world that can only be filled by the person who created every human being. And when they begin to turn to look for answers, what answers are we going to give? So let's look at the life of Jacob. Genesis 32. And I'd like Brother Debo to please read for us from... from 1 to 15. Genesis 32, from 1 to 15. And Brother Femi Ehindero, please read from 16 to the end of Genesis 32.
Genesis 32, 1 to 15. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys.
He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my lord Esau, and he's coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he tore the socket of Jacob's hips, so that his hip was rent as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as past Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched by near the tendon.
Thank you. Now, chapter 33, I'd like Anike to read from verse 1 to 10, and Kanye, verse 11 to 20.
Jacob meets Esau. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and put his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children of God. They are the children of God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed down too. Esau asked, "What is the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty. My brother, keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "I have found favor in your eyes. Accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably."
"Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. And because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, My lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at peace. At the pace.
At the pace. What's your name?
I guess, the pace.
"Please let my lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city to Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. When he came to Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El-Elo, Israel.
Thank you, Kai. And Anike. So here we see the story of Jacob. And in this part of the story, first of all, let me lay some background. Jacob, God had let it be known to the parents of Esau and Jacob, to Isaac and to Rachel, that the twins that were being carried, that was when she was still pregnant, these children that were being carried, that the elder, the firstborn, or the one that came out first, will serve the younger. The older one will serve the younger one. And it was so that when they were born, there was something about the life of Esau that was representative of a person who was always after the things of the flesh, who was always after the things of our senses, whatever you could obtain by your senses. And so Esau was a man who, it wasn't anything to him that such a thing as the nobility of his birthright, because the position of the birthright in that society was something that was clearly defined and had spiritual connotations. And that was, we see the parents, anytime a father is at the point of death, he will gather his children and he will pray blessings upon them. And there was something called the blessing of the firstborn. Esau was a person who despised this. He didn't even care for it, to the point that he could sell his own birthright for a pot, a bowl of porridge, a pot of, what will we call it in our time? Maybe a bowl of Edika Nkong, you know. So his brother had prepared that for him, and he didn't care anything about his birthright. He said, what is it to me? At that point, he sold his birthright. So Esau, and let's keep that at the back of our mind, Esau, in that sense, was a man after the carnal nature, was a man after the flesh. On the other hand, Jacob, whom the Lord had prophesied that this person will be head, and a blessing had gone upon him because of that, was a man after the things of God, was a man after the spirits. While Esau was the one who will go out into, you know, into the wild, Jacob was the person who will stay home. He was the person who was contemplative. He was the person who sought the face of God. So the blessings of God upon the inheritance of Abraham and of Isaac was now upon Jacob. If anything, by the order of birth, it should have been the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. But God changed that order, and the blessing upon Jacob was a blessing from above, which put him, a secondborn, in the position of a firstborn. So that blessing and that inheritance had been established. Now, Jacob, although he was a man of the spirit, he was a man who sought the things of God, he was also a man in whom he wanted to do the things of God in his own power. And how do we know that? Okay, first of all, earlier on in the story of Esau and Jacob, the blessing that will naturally have come upon him, had God done it, Jacob wanted to effect that blessing. And so he tricked his father to get the blessing of his brother. And if you don't know that story, go to the earlier part of Genesis and read it. He tricked his father and got the blessings of his brother. Meanwhile, did God not say that the elder will serve the younger? If God has said that, no matter which path they had taken in life, God would have effected that to happen. But because Jacob was, yes, he was a man after the spirit of God, but he was still a man in whom God had not dealt with him to the place of surrender. So he was trying to get the blessings of God. He was trying to carry out the things which pleased God, which God has said will be, but he wanted to do it in his own way. He didn't wait for God to do it. Okay. How do we know this also? In verse 32 that the men read for us. In verse 11 of chapter 32, Jacob did what? What did he do in verse 11? Sister Wura, what did he do in verse 11? Unmute yourself and let's hear you. Sister Biola, can you help? What did Jacob do in verse 11 of chapter 32?
He prayed.
He prayed. Naturally, when we pray, do we answer that prayer for ourselves?
No.
No, we don't. When we pray, we leave God to do what we ask, or we leave God to tell God how to answer our prayers. We do not lay condition on, okay, God, this is how you are going to do it for me. We pray and leave it in the hands of God, right? Okay. What did we see Jacob doing after the prayer? He began to send out his children and his wives to go before him. First of all, sending out the children of Leah and Leah herself. Oh, sorry. Before that, the children of the servants of the wives, or maybe we'll call them the concubines. So he sent those first. Then he sent the children of Leah and Leah, and in the last place, sent Rachel and her own children to go ahead. And in that order, you saw the order of his most prized possession to the least prized possession. The least prized possession, you know, Jacob himself called Wahala for himself. His least prized possession in his family were the children of the slaves of his wives, Leah and Rachel. His next least prized possession was Leah herself. And throughout the story of Jacob, we saw how he treated Leah. Leah wasn't anything favorites in his eyes. Rachel was the apple of Jacob's eyes. And so he kept Jacob, he kept Rachel in the last place. Normally, when a man marries a woman, it is expected that a man will give his life for his wife, for the woman. So by natural means, Jacob should have gone ahead of his wives and his children. But Jacob, being the person that he was, put himself in the last position so that if Esau is still mad and kills the wives and children of the slaves, news will reach Leah to turn back. But if news doesn't reach Leah and Leah dies, news will reach Rachel to turn back. If news doesn't reach Rachel and Rachel goes, then he can flee. So Jacob was about protecting his own self, even though he was still a man after the Spirit of God. But he was still doing things after praying, Lord, deliver me. But he was still trying to effect that deliverance in his own way. He was strategizing how that deliverance will happen. But something happened to Jacob. Something happened to Jacob. After he had sent his wives and his children ahead, in the night, the Bible said that he met with the angel of the Lord. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. Until about morning, when that angel touched the sinew of his hips, and he was crippled. This is not only an actual literal thing, it is also figurative in the life of a Christian. It is figurative in the life of a Christian because the Esau in our lives as Christians, the Esau has been put to the cross of Calvary. Okay, let me explain something. You see, when we are born, okay, let me start from the very beginning. When God created Adam, Adam was a man without sin. That was the first man to walk upon the earth without sin. So with Adam, there was no old man. There was no need for salvation. There was no need for a cross. Because here was a man that had no sin. There was no need for sacrifice. Because there was no old man in Adam. And when, as Christians, we use that word, old man, we are talking about old man as the unregenerate man, the person we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, before our salvation. So whenever you hear a Christian talking about the old man, he's talking about the person he was or she was before an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, before salvation. So with Adam, there was nothing like an old man until that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, when they sinned. And Adam went from being a man without sin to an old man that needed salvation. Jesus Christ was called the second Adam because in the history of humanity, Jesus Christ coming as a man was the only other person who walked the face of the earth without sin. The only difference was that along the life of Adam, he sinned and became an old man. But Jesus, throughout his life as a man upon the earth, never once committed sin. That was why he became the fitting sacrifice to take away our sins, because he was a man who was without sin throughout. But sin had to be imputed on him for our own old man to be put to the cross to die. So figuratively, upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Esau has been dealt with in us. We are not people after the flesh. We are not people who will willingly sin, go after drunkenness, go after fornication, lust, go after lying. But because we still live in this flesh, it does happen. But it is not our nature. That old nature has been crucified. But this nature that we have of a man after the Spirit, figuratively a Jacob, is still a man that needs to be dealt with by God. Because many times when we pray and ask God for things, do you know what we do next? We begin to make plans to figure out how are we going to do it instead of leaving it in the hands of God. And it happens to all of us, my brethren. It happens to all of us. We trust God in our head, but we make plans for ourselves. Or is it the other way? We trust God with our heart, but we make plans for God for ourselves in our head. We begin to see, okay, if this prayer is not answered, how would I go about doing this? This, my brethren, is where we have to surrender to Christ. This is where we have to have an encounter with the Spirit of wrestling until we are subdued by the Spirit to allowing Christ to be formed in us. All along as Christians, yes, we are spirit-filled beings. But many times, we still effect things of the Spirit in our own understanding, in our own strength. Let's bring it home. Many pastors, they have right things that they want to do. But many of the things they build after their own imagination and their own strength. Not because God has asked them to do it. And it's the same thing for all of us in our lives. God wants us to bring us to the place where, like Christ, Christ in the book of John 5, he said, of myself, I can do what? Nothing. That second Adam who was without sin, he has purchased a nature for us that when we are formed in that nature, we will get to the place where what he has asked of us. In John 15, he said it, that without me, you can do nothing. In John 5, he said of himself, of myself, I can do nothing because it is what I see my Father doing that I do. It is what my Father tells me to do that I do. And it's that same nature that he has. He's now wanting to deposit it into us, asking us that, look, without me, without Christ, we can do nothing. If we do things without him, which many of us do, which many pastors do, which many spirit-filled believers still do, we will come to an end of ourselves. It's either we do that, or the things that we have laid down in the works we have done have no eternal significance. Many times we pray for our children. Lord, you know, bless them. Let them go to good schools. Let them be doctors and lawyers and this. But have we ever asked God, Lord, let your will be done in their lives. Make them what you want them to be. I think it was yesterday I was looking for something and going through some of my old journals that I had written. And so I saw something that made me laugh because it showed me something of the person I was in that time in my life. And these are things God is still working out in me. So Brother Bumi is no spirit, no superhuman. God is still working it out in me. And I wrote in that journal that, Lord, this person who had been a co-worker, that was when I was in Freddie Mac before 2008, he was my co-worker, you know, we are buddies. And when he got promotion to now become my manager, my body did not like it. I did not like it. Not my body. Let me tell the truth. I did not like it. Because there was something in me that said, how can this person now become my manager? But until God showed me, many months later, and after many, many trials of me butting heads with this guy, that, my son, I have put this in your life to teach you humility. Because no matter who I put ahead of you, it is me, not anything else. So whoever is in any position, it's by the grace that I have given. And the lesson for me was, no matter what authority was being constituted, I had to submit. It was a hard lesson, but it was a lesson that helped me deal with that thing. I don't know what you call it, whether it's pride, whether it's self, but I had to humble myself. I had to crucify the flesh. No, it wasn't even me crucifying the flesh, because the work was being done by Christ. It was Christ crucifying the flesh. What I had to do was to surrender. Because if I did not surrender, guess who I would have been fighting with? It wasn't that human person that was not my manager. I would have been fighting with Christ himself. So Jacob, at this point, came to the place of surrender because All along, he had been trying to scheme to do, to carry out the blessings of God in his own understanding, in his own power, until he was crippled by God. And guess what? After that crippling, the first person in his family to meet Esau, whom he had been running away from for so many years, was Jacob himself. Because now he was a man who had surrendered to the will of Christ. So that as Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. The prayer that he prayed, he now trusted Christ to carry it out. Let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I'll show you something there about this, our Jesus, who is asking this of us. Philippians chapter 2. Now, this was Paul now writing to the Philippians. And Paul was letting them know he wasn't talking about the old man. He was talking about the new man and a work that had to be done in the new man. You see, brethren, it's the same grace that has brought us to salvation that the old man of in us has been crucified. It is that same grace that we need that will allow this new man that we are for Christ to be formed in us. It's the same grace we have obtained which made an unregenerate man to be somebody who knows Jesus. It's that same grace that will make Christ to be formed in us. In the book of Romans, in the first about 7-8 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul deals majorly with that old man that needed to be crucified. In the book of Galatians, Philippians, he's now dealing with a new man that needs to surrender. He said, let this man, in verse 5, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Mark those two words, humility and obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, wherefore, that's what it means, God also has highly, not only exalted him, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We normally have that memory verse that we read, that I am crucified with Christ. The old man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, the new man. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet, what? Not I. Yet not I. But it is Christ who does what? Who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, the wrestling with God that will happen in our lives, whether we like it or not, as long as we are his children, he has promised that those who have come to him, he will in no wise cast out, but he will chastise them. That chastisement is part of our dealing, God dealing with us. Many times, the chastisement of God, the dealing of Christ, for Christ to be worked in us, the Holy Spirit has to do something first. And many times, that dealing will be a physical thing, will be something that will affect us physically, financially, emotionally, but there will be a dealing. Sometimes it's sometimes it might even be in sickness that he gives us grace for each day to depend upon him. Sometimes it might be we are brought down financially. We who have always been somebody who has been giving to people, you now have to come to the place where you humble yourself enough to be able to say thank you to people who give to you. So many times, God's dealings, we can't say how it's going to be, but look, it's not you that will work out this thing. It's Christ. But he will bring you to the place of surrender. He will bring you to the place of humility and obedience. And brethren, the quicker we learn it because of God's love, the quicker we get promoted to something else. Or else, this is one class that even till we die, if we keep failing that class, this is not no child left behind. In God's class, you will be left behind and take the same class until you learn the lesson and come to the place of surrender. If you have his own, if you are his own, he will do it until you come to that place of surrender. Else, you will be going through the same class over and over and over again. Every child that is his, he chastises. Every child that is God's, he refines. We can never live a godly heritage unless we are refined, unless what we are doing for God will last for generations. And that thing cannot last for generations in our own strength or wisdom. It has to be Christ doing it in us. So brethren, when certain things come, let's ask him, Lord, what is the purpose? Don't let's just say, I reject it. Just like when my manager was promoted and, you know, I rejected his skinny. Me too have been here. Lord, promote me. I reject this. But I had to learn the lesson before my promotion came. So God's dealings are not the dealings of man. God's dealings are to make us, you know, Sister Folake said something when we started that, how did you put Sister Folake? Something better is coming, Abiu. How did you put that word? The best is yet to come. Yes. The best is yet to come. Brethren, for us as Christians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul let us know something. That we are going to judge angels. Do we know that? And if we do know, has it sunk in? Has it sunk in? That as the children of God, we are going to judge angels. But how can a toddler judge angels? How can somebody who has not been dealt with by Christ be a person who will sit as a judge? Today, America is being ruled by a toddler. See what is happening to the country. But God will not allow that in his own kingdom. Therefore, we have to be dealt with by him so that we surrender for him to do exploits through us. So that it is not us that lives any longer. But the life we live is because Christ is now living in and through us. What does this ask us to do in this equation? We surrender. We make ourselves willing to be dealt with by him. And as his children, it will happen. Because that is what will now qualify us to rule and to reign with Christ. For truly, the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for just the thing we have learned today. And as your children, as a church, no matter how painful this can be, Lord, we pray in your own time and in your own way. Deal with this nature, which is a spiritual nature in us that still yet needs to surrender to you indwelling us, to you having your way in all things. Yes, we know you. Yes, we are born again. But Lord, I know that you still want us to come to the place where it is no longer us. This is not the old nature. This is the new man. But it's no longer us that lives, but you. What are you asking of us? It's to come to the place where we are dead. And you are the one that is alive. Jesus, we pray for this. We know what we are praying for is a hard one. And Lord, in my life, I pray for it. And I pray for it for us as a church. So that we be made worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And our lives will be worthy of glorifying you. Lord, I pray this in your precious name. Amen.